Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 30. We're going to walk through a unique passage maybe for Christmas time. I hope that you are going to be able to understand where we're going with this. Last week we talked about, we began kind of a short sermon series called The Gift Exchange, When God Gives the Greater Gift. And last Sunday, we talked about how we give God our worry, and He gives us His peace. And this morning, we're going to consider when we have seasons of grief, that God invites us to give Him our grief, and He gives us His joy. C.S. Lewis, who is the writer of the classic Chronicles of Narnia series, was also a profound thinker and writer about the things in the Christian life. He was a professor and dean at Cambridge University in England in the 1900s. He came to faith later in life. And when he became a believer in Jesus, he then used his intellectual mind as a platform to be able to write concerning the things of Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. And he had a very profound impact, and his writings are still affecting many, many people today. 2 years before his own death, and I believe it was in 1962 or 1963, Lewis published a series of reflections on his own experience of bereavement following the passing of his wife. She had just passed away, and he said this as he wrote in the book, A Grief Observed. No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I am not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There is a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me, and I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It is so uninteresting. Yet, I want others to be about me, and I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not me. Now, grief is a complex emotion. It is the response of the human heart to a significant loss. And we grieve for many different reasons. And likely when you hear me talking about grief this morning, the primary reason that we experience grief and walk through grief is because we've experienced a significant loss through death, a loved one who has passed on. But you may also experience grief for many different reasons, like an illness, or maybe the loss of a job, a change in your home, financial instability, the loss of a dream, or maybe you're experiencing a chronic illness. Then there can be the loss of a relationship, whether through divorce or a broken relationship with a long friend. We even know of friends who are walking through a season of grief this year as they have a son who has moved away and has kind of removed themselves from their parents' life. And so grief comes in waves. One day you feel like you're in a stable place, and the next the waves crash against you, and the flood of emotions can bring all sorts of feelings. Sadness, anger, shock, and overall numbness. There is no easy solution when it comes to grief. Grief is not just an event. It's a journey. It's not just something that you go through and then you find yourself, okay, I've finished the course and now I'm ready to move on. And for some, I guess many today, whether you realize it or not, you know what that means. You know what it means to walk through a season of significant loss. And you know what it means that it's not just an event, but it's a journey. that while the event that has caused you to feel grief has long passed, you realize that there are good days and there are bad days. And the well-meaning but unhelpful counsel of it'll get better doesn't always help. Time doesn't heal the wounds of grief. And then you have the Christmas season, the expectation of hope and joy. When you hear that, it doesn't always grab your attention. Everyone seems so festive. Everywhere is lit up. The songs are joyful. But deep inside, there's that feeling of hurt that you're carrying that often overwhelms you. What a Christmas message, right? Where the choir is singing. I leaned over to Angela and I said, I'm talking about grief today. And she goes, oh boy. But I dare to guess that more of you than not are carrying some burden of grief. And we don't want to minimize that, and we don't want to just gloss over it. It's easy to say, oh, Merry Christmas, everything will be great. But then there's this idea that everything isn't great. And so my prayer for you is that you hear the truth of God's word this morning in such a way that you're encouraged to give God your grief so that you may experience his joy. Not just this season, but every day. The Word of God meets us with hope this morning. It meets us with great hope. We hear the songs of expectation, and we have hope. We hear the story of a babe born in a manger, and there's hope. God meets us with hope this morning. Jesus knows the burden of loss. He greets us with his compassion. And his words in Matthew 5:4 offer comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now C.S. Lewis went on to say in A Grief Observed, he said this, we were promised sufferings. They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are they that mourn. And I accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others, and in reality, not in imagination. And I must admit, even as a pastor who has sat with many families as they have grieved the loss of a loved one, it wasn't until the passing of my father-in-law just 2 years ago that I began to understand the burden and the valley of grief. But I have hope this morning. I have great hope this morning. I also feel a sense of sadness in that hope, knowing that Dad isn't with us. But Jesus gives hope. And so if you're somewhere on this journey of grief, I invite you to pray with me as we hear God's word as a source of hope that produces joy in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And thanks is not enough, but we express our gratitude that you meet us in our greatest need. You are the great God of hope. And the gift of Jesus and the celebration of his birth is our reminder that you come and meet us in our greatest need. And so, Father, I pray as we walk through this portion of Scripture that we'll look at, that you would speak to us your truth, comfort us in our hurt. And even in the midst of a Christmas season where there seems to be so much joy, excitement, wonder, Father, that we could pause in our own lives and consider where we have been, and that we would give it to you. our hurts, our grief, our sorrow. And Father, that you would turn all of those challenging times into moments where we can express confident joy in you, because you have given everything. Our lives are full and fulfilled, and we are at peace and forgiven through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us in our need and for giving us an eternal home in your presence. May you be glorified as we celebrate and lift up you this season, not just in this service, but in our very lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading in Isaiah 53, a passage that we often look at in the Easter season, as Isaiah very vividly predicts 700 years before Christ came, the sufferings of our Lord. He writes this in Isaiah 53 verse 3, speaking of Jesus: "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him." And so, church, be comforted with the fact that the Lord that we come to this morning is acquainted with grief. He understands what we are going through. He has been there before, and he promises to walk with us. Now, as we were looking at this wonderful exchange that occurs as we give God our grief and he gives us his joy, I was brought to what David wrote in Psalm 30. Now, when we look at Psalm 30, we see a superscription that is written above the song. And it says this: "A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house." And that is original to the psalm. It wasn't added in later. It was included in the writing. And we know that Psalm 30 was likely written near the end of King David's life, when he dedicated the ground that the temple would be built on. And so the house is the house of the Lord. We know that David is now singing a song of confident trust. But the song that he sings is not a song of confident trust because everything was going great. In fact, when you read Psalm 30, as we will, you'll begin to see that David was facing a very difficult time in his life, a very challenging time, and God met him in his need. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we see the context of what was going on in David's life as he was writing Psalm 30. And it's in 1 Chronicles 21 we see that God was disciplining David. God was disciplining David because David numbered the nation of Israel. David had counted the people in the nation of Israel. And we read in 1 Chronicles 21 that he did that because he was tempted by Satan. And he gave in to that temptation and he numbered the nation because it seemed like that David was taking pride in the amount of people that he was king over. That he was at a point in his life where everything was going very well, and he kind of looked back and he counted all the people in a census and he said, "Wow, look how big this kingdom is that I'm in charge of." And it was like as soon as he made the count, God brought him low. God humbled him and disciplined him. And so it's through this season of discipline that David wrote these words. Let me read to you verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. David writes, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And so you see through the season of trouble that David is going through, David, as he writes, is able to extol the Lord. Now, that's not a word that we use a lot, but that word extol means to give praise. David is able to give praise in his most difficult valley. David is able to praise God in times of trouble. The psalm begins with praise, and the psalm ends in praise. Verse 12 says, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And I would just invite you that whatever season of life you're going through, when you go through those times where it seems like the darkness is crashing in, one of the things that will sustain you as you walk through those dark times is that you can continue to lift up the name of Jesus. There are times you may not feel like worshiping, but it's necessary to ascribe worth to God, to sing His praises, and in worship, God ministers to our hearts and walks through those dark valleys to give us hope. David was experiencing judgment, discipline from God. And David didn't point a finger at God and blame him. But David sang praise to God, his rescuing power. Because we read that David was concerned that his enemies, the enemies of God, the enemies of the nation of Israel, the enemies that wanted to ascend to the throne and replace him, that the enemies would rejoice over his demise. And he was thankful that God was intervening and rescuing him. And so what David does then is he continues not only to praise God himself, but he invites others to sing God's praises. He tells the nation of Israel, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. David cried out to God for help, and God healed him. Now David's soul was close to death. Not sure exactly what was going on in David's life during this time of judgment and discipline, but he felt low. He says that his soul was brought up from Sheol. Now, Sheol was the Old Testament place of the dead. And yet, while suffering, there's no blame, there's no fingers pointed. But we see that his suffering was because God was correcting him. God was encouraging him to change his ways, and David listened. David praises God because the discipline is over. I don't know if you've ever been disciplined by a parent. I guess you have been if you're a sinner like me. But when the discipline is over, there's a certain level of thanks and thankfulness that it's over, that you're not going through that difficult time. And that's where David was as he was singing this song of praise, that David was thankful to the Lord for his grace, even in spite of himself. Like, he's the cause of the trouble, but he's grateful that God met him in that moment. And let's just pause here for a second and consider this exhortation that David writes. I mean, how many of us are able to thank God and praise his name for the times we are disciplined by him? How many of you love discipline and correction and difficulty and dark valleys and trouble? But God's discipline is for our correction, and it is good. Hebrews 12 says this, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. That God's discipline, those times that we don't like, are for our benefit. And then in verse 5, David writes, For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. God's anger is but for a moment. Amen? It is. But his favor, which means his pleasure, is forever. There are moments of loss in David's life. He was not immune to grief or sorrow. If you look through David's life, he lost his best friend, Jonathan. His mentor, Samuel, had died. He lost the affection of his first wife. The first baby born to Bathsheba had died as an infant. David walked through grief. He walked through sorrow. But he knew that it was only for a moment. The pleasure that God gives is for a lifetime. Our weeping for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Church, the tears that you shed in grief mean something to God. They are not wasted moments. They are not unnecessary moments. Psalm 56, verse 8 says this, "You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book?" In Psalm 56, verse 8, we see that God collects our tears as a memorial, as a time where God comforts us in our pain. God's promise to us is that weeping will last for a night. And sometimes the night seems long, and it seems like the sun will never rise. But the shout of joy will come in the morning. In your darkest night of grief, God promises to give you joy in the morning. And as David now continues on in this psalm, he says, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." Now, this section in the song highlights why God was disciplining David. David said in his prosperity, like he was proud, right? You talk about boasting this morning, right? David was boasting in what he was accomplishing. "Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." David was kind of looking at what was happening in the kingdom, and he was beginning to believe his own press. He was beginning to believe what he was seeing with his eyes, and God humbled him. Prosperity often tempts us with a false sense of security. David was a great king, but he also began to believe that it was being accomplished by his own effort. Now David is humbled. And he says, "O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong." And that term mountain, when it is used in the Old Testament, is always a reference to kingdom. Like the kingdom of God and this eternal place where God will provide that is not moved or shaken. But David's mountain, David's kingdom, David's ability was being rocked, shaken, and moved. And yet God will meet David. Even though for a season it felt like God was hiding his face. You know what that's like when you're walking in a dark place. When you're going through sorrow. You cry out to God and it seems like he's not answering. You want to be comforted, but you don't feel and sense comfort. But David cried out for help to the Lord he made his supplication. If David were to die in this way, there would be no benefit. So what did David do? He turned to the Lord and asked the Lord to be gracious, because he knew the Lord, as verse 10 says, is his helper. Psalm 34, verse 18 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's often when we are brought low, it's often when we are overwhelmed and crushed by the experiences of life, that we begin to see God meeting us and working in our lives. God is close to the brokenhearted. In your darkest night, the Lord will not turn away from you, but he will turn towards you. He is for you, not against you. David's mourning then turns to dancing. His sackcloth, which I don't know if you've ever worn sackcloth. I haven't. It seems really uncomfortable. But it is a garment of goat hair that was worn in times of grief and self-humiliation in the Old Testament. There was no comfort. It wasn't like, you know, you can judge me if you want. That's fine. Jesus doesn't judge me. He loves me. I have a Snuggie at home. I sometimes put it on, feel very comfortable and warm. It's not like that. It's itchy. It's uncomfortable. David was able to exchange that sackcloth to be girded, which is to be supported, with gladness. That's something only God can do. This change was a result in the confidence that David had in God to always do what was right. Listen, David messed up. He understood that. He owned that. But he also believed that God would always rescue him. That is our hope and grief, that God will always rescue those who cry out to him. That God will always meet you in your time of sorrow. That in your darkest day, when you believe that God is real and true and loving, that he will always meet you in your time in the valley of the shadow of death. Because we know, as David wrote in Psalm 23, that God's hand will guide him in the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 34, verse 17 says this, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Let us then sing praise to God, as David says, and not remain silent. When your hearts are overwhelmed with grief, it is the time that you need to begin to sing louder and more confidently. You may not always understand what you're singing, but God will meet you when you're overwhelmed. We give God our grief, and he promises to give us his joy. Now, I was reading an article this week on the website, The Gospel Coalition. It's entitled Joy to the Grieving World. And the writer, a younger lady, was writing about her experience of grief and during the holidays, and she writes this, if you're grieving the loss of a loved one at the holidays, no doubt you long for their presence. You miss their twinkling eyes on Christmas morning as you unwrap gifts. You miss their welcoming hug when you enter the house for Christmas dinner. The absence of our loved ones can loom large. Bittersweet memories can choke the joy from even the best-intentioned festivities. She goes on and writes this, I remember standing in church to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, after my husband died. I didn't feel particularly festive, and I mumbled the words quietly as the congregation sang with gusto. The music swelled as we began to sing verse 2, and suddenly my eyes clouded with tears. As she sang, "Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above." The words fell fresh on my heart as I realized with startling clarity, I wasn't singing alone. Yes, the pew beside me stood empty. The space where my husband sat would not be filled again. But as we gathered to celebrate Jesus' arrival and the inauguration of God's good kingdom, as a citizen now of heaven, he was singing too. Christmas carols welcome our sorrow. They masterfully engage it and contextualize it in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And for those of us who grieve, Christmas carols remind us that we celebrate this year and every year until Jesus comes again with the communion of the saints. So church, if you're carrying a load of grief this Christmas season, may I invite you to join King David in singing the goodness and faithfulness of God, trusting that his glory deserves our highest praise. Sing the carols of Christmas as a way of declaring confidence in God's ultimate redemption of our broken hearts through the gift of his Son. And as you fix your eyes on Jesus, know this: when he returns again to set up his forever kingdom, we are offered this amazing promise. In Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, we read, "And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Church, God makes everything new. That's his promise to us. And I know this wasn't the most joyful message, but I trust that in these times of sorrow, you will be able to return back again to the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who meets us in our need, and that we can walk with him in faithfulness. Merry Christmas to all of you. And we pray that you have a wonderful time singing God's praises for who he is. Because when our eyes are on him, no matter what you are going through, he is good and faithful. Let's pray.